So let's define holiness. That's probably a good idea since we're talking about holiness. Holy behavior, holy people, holy souls. But chapter 19. So in the previous chapter, we talked about the source of this repository of holiness called the Pintaliyid, the nuclear essence of Jewishness. And we explained that there's a whole range of soul sources, and we traced the origin of every neshama back to something called Chachma d'Atzilus. And we said that Chachma is the entry point, that's the beginning of holiness, the beginning of divine emanation. Atzilus is the world of emanation, like the light that comes from a source. And as such, it represents the highest level of Kedusha. And since there's a myriad of ways that a neshama can develop, and since there are at least, we said, four worlds, and the four worlds have 10 spheres, and the 10 spheres have 10 spheres within them. And then there's nefesh, ruach, neshama, which means four different directions, or four different grades of quality, or levels that they could be. So we're talking about a very, very wide range of possibility for a neshama to develop. And we call this a Jewish genome, or junome. So in that Jewish genome, ultimately everything is connected back to the origin, which is Chochma Vatzilus. And because it's connected to Chochma Vatzilus, that's why we have this phenomenon called a Pintaliyid. And what is a Pintaliyid? So we explained that this is the notion or idea that there's a nature to the neshama. And this nature is different than any other nature. Because all of the natures that humanity has as a rule, or even the animal kingdom have, are self-serving. That's why the strongest of all is the survival instinct. Because survival, everybody wants to stay around. Everybody wants to survive. So it's all about self, self-development, self-preservation. That's the strongest nature of all. And the other natures that people have, or other likes or desires that propel people along invariably, are all speaking about something that's in it for you. What's in it for you? What's in it for me? Why should I want that? So I like this because it makes me feel good. I don't like this because it doesn't make me feel good. Very few people like the weather outside these days. It's very cold. There are some people who like balmy weather. They don't like hot weather. There are some people who even like crisp weather, but nobody likes Arctic weather. That's really cold. I think polar bears like this, but no people like it. Now, if you put a polar bear on Miami Beach, you would probably be very unhappy. I was also very unhappy when I was in Miami in the summer. It was stifling. It was terrible. Couldn't breathe, right? So we're creatures of comfort, and we like to be comfortable. Hence the idea of the snowbirds. People will leave Toronto when it's very cold because they can, and they go to places where it's warm and more enjoyable to be. And that's how human nature functions. Human nature is ultimately the result of what's good for it. And then we introduce the nature of a neshama. The neshama has a very strange nature, very different than any other nature. Because the nature of neshama is to become absorbed into godliness, even though to be absorbed into godliness, it pays the ultimate price. Namely, that the neshama will no longer be an independent reality by itself. It will be absorbed into something greater. And then it won't be anymore. Because the only way it can feel its independence, the only way it can be as something which is unique and separate and apart, have its own feelings, its own sensibilities, its own desires, it can only be when it's on its own. And yet it seeks to return to its source, at which time it will no longer be on its own, it will no longer be identifiable, it will no longer be able to function in an independent fashion, which is counterintuitive. Not because it's illogical. All of nature is illogical. Nature is not the sum of logic. So why do you like it hot? Well, you want to know why? I'll make the calculation and tell you why I like it hot. And another person will say, why do you like it cold? I'll make a whole calculation and I'll come at the end of the calculation why I like it cold. That's actually ridiculous. It's just nature. It's genetics. Some people like one thing. Some people like it hot. Some people like it cold. Some people like it sweet. Some people like it sour. Nature doesn't have to make sense. But the one thing that we can say is predictable with any kind of nature is that whatever it is you're seeking, it's self-seeking. This is seeking self-development, self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, self-satisfaction, self-pleasure, and so on and so forth. Except this nature. This nature of the neshama is different than every other nature because it seeks something which on the surface seems to be the polar opposite of all nature. Namely, it seeks the end of self, self-renouncement, self-nullification. And that's what it seeks. That's what it has a yearning for. So at this point, it's probably a good idea to define holiness, the Alter Rebbe says. We should know. What is holiness? So he says, okay, you should know that this nature that we just discussed of the neshama, which flies in the face of every other kind of nature you could possibly imagine, is not really different than its nature, because it's holy. And all of holiness is defined in the same fashion. So once we finish defining holiness, you will not be surprised to hear that the neshama's holy nature is a self-abnegating one, because that's the nature of holiness. It says, the Alter Rebbe, as we continue on in Perek Yutes, v'zeu klal b'chol sitra d'kedusha. This is a general rule. Whenever we talk about the side of holiness, and the side is a very broad, overarching term, it means, you know, something which is identifiable as on a particular side. Like you could have a war, and you could have combatants, and the combatants are identifiable. They have uniforms. You know who your enemy is. The most difficult thing is to fight a battle where you don't know who your enemy is. That's what Israel is involved in right now, and it's awful. It's terrible. It's called asymmetrical warfare. The enemy could be far weaker, and he could be far less well equipped and well trained. But he's not identifiable. You don't know who you're fighting. So it's very difficult. But broadly speaking, when we speak about holiness and unholiness, we are talking about identifiable realities. Only sometimes it's not so clear. So that's when we need to have a good friend and a spiritual mentor, and we need to be judicious as we move forward, because sometimes it's not so clear. But generally speaking, we could make certain pronouncements or we can offer definitions to sitra de kedusha, to the side of holiness, and the side of holiness would mean that which is identifiably so. She'enoi elamasha nimshach mechachma. Rebbe makes this very strange statement. All of holiness is wise. That's how the statement reads on the surface. So what does that mean? What does it mean all holiness is wise? All holiness is wise? Is it always the wise thing to do? Could you not have wisdom, which is the opposite of holiness? What does it mean that all of Kedusha comes from holiness? Well, let's step back for a minute. How do you define the actual word Kadosh? What's the definition? Separated. Very good. Yeah. That's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says very clearly in his commentary of Parshas Kedeshim. He says that Kedusha is Prishus, Avdolo. It means set aside. It's different. It's taken out of circulation. So on a simple level, when we talk about separation, when we talk about in Hebrew, Prishus v'havdala, meaning to separate or to make distinct, to set aside, when we're talking about this, what do you think of? What do you think of when you see somebody is separated or has removed themselves from whatever it may be in order to achieve a life of holiness? What would they separate themselves from? The norm, which what's the norm? Why, to be abnormal is holy? To be a lunatic is holy? Not necessarily. We would think to be separate from material pursuit, separate from gashmias. Nobody thinks that eating the most burgers makes you holy or eating the biggest steak. Wow, that's such a holy thing to do. You can gobble down a whole steak. Ooh, you're so holy, man. It's unbelievable. And this person has the ability to wallow in self-pleasure and when it comes to sensual libido, they are a 10 out of 10. Very holy. Doubtful. So when we speak of holiness, we usually tend to think of separating from gashmias, from materiality, from nature of the bodily. And we think that something which is more ruchnias, something which is more spiritual per se, is less material in nature. That's what we generally tend to think. And on some level, that's true. That's actually how Ramban describes the mitzvah of Kedeshim to you. He says you should be separated from. He speaks about a Hasidic Yid, Ramban. He speaks about a Yid who doesn't gorge on ice cream and doesn't eat roast beef to satiation. He is restrained. He practices restraint. He doesn't just indulge. So indulging is the opposite of holiness, and holiness means to be non-indulgent. And that's true. On some level, that's true. The problem is that this is taken to an extreme in many circles, where that becomes the definition of holiness, meaning this the solitary soul definition of holiness. And that's how you end up with monks in the Himalayas or mendicant orders of self-torture, or even like the Purushim who lived in the 17th century who thought that holiness could come from self-denial and abhorring anything that was of the material or bodily nature, but they weren't necessarily very holy. Because, as we'll soon see, because holiness is actually not defined dialectically. If you have to say that holiness is removal from the material reality, that's called a dialectical definition. That means holiness is nothing in and of itself. Holiness is not that. I'm not that. That's not a good definition. Holiness has to be defined in and of itself. That's something that Canadians sometimes struggle with. So define what is Canadian. They go, not American. That's not good enough. Right? That's dialectical. It's not good enough. So what is it? What are you? What is holiness? So on a deeper level, holiness does not just mean to be separate from material pleasure or from material reality and so on and so forth. Because ultimately, you're never fully separated from it. So you're always struggling with it. It's always an issue. You either ate the chocolate cakes, you indulged, or you thought about the chocolate cake. That's also a problem. You're not really separated from it. You're very much connected to it. You're fighting with it. You're wrestling with it. You're not totally separated from it. So what is holiness then? And anyway, what does that have to do with God? So God is holy. God is holy because he doesn't indulge in chocolate cake. God is holy because he doesn't indulge in material pleasures. We say, Kadeshim Tiyuki Kadesh Ani Hashem. Be holy because God is holy. Okay, but if holiness only means the definition of not being involved in material reality, what does that mean? Is God holy because God restrains himself? He wrestles with himself? He wants to have pleasures, but he doesn't make any sense. That doesn't work at all. So what then is holiness? So the Alter Rebbe says that holiness is that which comes from Sitra. Sitra the Kedusha is what's Nimshach from Chachma. Now, of course, that sounds very strange. So now we're coming at new definitions. So you know what holiness is? It's not the dialectical definition of not. Holiness is wisdom. It's Chachmas, wisdom. Okay, there are a lot of wise things. What does that mean, holiness is wisdom? So first of all, the Alter Rebbe proves it. He proves to you that Chachma is called holy. Because if it comes from Kedusha, if from Chachma, then Chachma must be holy. Because everything is holy if it comes from Chachma. What is Chachma? Well, he says, Chachma is Nikra. Chachma is called, we're talking about Chachma Datsilas, Kodesh Ha'elyon, the supernal holiness. Now, it doesn't say that Chachma has Kedusha in it. It says Chachma is holy. It is holiness. The Madrega of Chachma, which is called Kodesh Ha'elyon, was saying it's holiness in and of itself. So why is it holy? Why is Chachma holy? The answer why Chachma, or specifically Chachma Datsilis, is considered to be holy, and why it's called the idea of Kodesh Ha'elyon, meaning the essence of Kedusha itself, the answer to that is because Chachma is something which is habotel b'mitzias b'eir in seif baruch hu hamalubishbay. Chachma is in a total state of self-renouncement, a total state of self-abnegation before the divine energy. The eini davar b'fne atzmai kanal. Chachma does not represent something independent onto itself. In other words, what is Kaddish? God is Kaddish. Godliness is Kedusha. Okay, so if godliness is Kedusha, how can people be holy? How can things be holy? How can ideas be holy? If God is holy, it means to say that they're God. God is holy, you should be holy. What does that mean? So the Alter Rebbe explains that means that anything which is in a state of bittul to divinity, anything which is a state of self-abnegation before God, thusly becomes holy too. In other words, why? Why are you holy? Because if you're connected to God, then you're holy. So the more there is a sense of self-awareness, a sense of self-importance, a sense of self-existence, so if there's self, then that edges God out. They say ego is edging God out. That's what ego does. It edges God. It pushes God away. Why? Because then the focus is not God. The focus is me. Focus is what I want. So, for example, what would be a holy act? A holy act would be that a person says, what does God want from me now? And he finds out what God wants because he looks in Shulchan Aruch. He says, well, I don't want to do that. It doesn't do anything for me. I have no interest in doing that. He said, well, that's what God wants. So now the person can choose to be holy or not. If he does what God wants, then he's doing something holy. If he does what he wants or she wants, then they're doing something which is unholy. Why? Because they have chosen to separate themselves from God. Let's use a simple example or metaphor that we'll come back to later. What is the meaning of life? When somebody says you feel alive, the more the limbs of the body don't feel themselves, the more alive they are. The more they feel themselves, the more you know there's a problem, there's an obstruction to life. A stomach ache is not a sign of life or good health. A headache is not a sign of good health. On the contrary, it's a sign of something impeding health. What is the worst thing possible, the worst nightmare one could possibly have, God forbid, health-wise? The worst thing, the thing which is more damaging to the body than anything else, Rahman al-Utsan, is a tumor. It's a foreign substance because it doesn't care about the body. The foreign substance is siphoning off the body, but it only cares about itself. And if that tumor is left unchecked, that tumor will eventually devour or eat enough or destroy enough of the person so the person can no longer be alive. This is the essence of that terrible disease called cancer. That's what it is. A cancer is growth, where sometimes it's on a tiny cellular level. It attacks cells. Sometimes it's actually a physical, actual tumor, Rahman al-Utsan. And the more embedded and enmeshed it is, the more dangerous it is. And the problem is that it is taking the life instead of allowing the life go to the body. And because it's eating up all the energy of the body, what happens is the person is wasted. In the end, the person can't survive it forever, can't overcome it. And by the way, it hurts. Of course it hurts. That's how the body's wired. The body's wired that when there's a part of the body that's feeling independent of everything else, that it feels in pain. That's the signal it sends. I am. Hey, you forgot about me. I exist. And the moment he has to make a declaration of independence and remind you that he exists, at that moment you're in some serious trouble. So what does it mean of Kedusha? God is holy. So what does it mean that a person is holy, a thing is holy, an idea is holy? Something which is butl, something which is a seamless extension of divinity is holy. And the moment there is not a seamless extension of divinity because it's about me, not God, it's about I, not God, the moment's about me or I, so at that moment you're blocking out the light or the energy or force of divinity. And that's the opposite of holiness. So that which is batel b'metzias, but it ain't safe. That is because it ain't safe is malubish by. It's in a state of nullity before the infinitude, the energy of God. And God's energy or light embodies itself with him. And he ain't a davar b'fnei atzma, he's not something independent unto himself. So in that case, then he's holy. And that's, by the way, exactly what chachma is. If you remember from our class a few weeks ago, we talked about chachma. Chachma comes out of nowhere, really. And here, the Alter Rebbe reminds us that chachma is called koyach ma. You mentioned this already before. Koyach ma means the power of ma. What is ma? Well, ma, the word ma in the Torah, when it's used, it typically denotes a sense of nullity. For example, Moshe Rabbeinu says that manachnu ma, we are but nothing, when he speaks about him and Aaron. This is not about Moses, this is about God. This is what do you want from me? This is not a personal thing. It's not me. Vanachnu ma. And Rashi explains, vanachnu ma, ma anu chashuvin. We don't come into the calculation. We're not part of the equation at all. So this is the meaning of chachmat atzilus. Atzilus is the world of emanation. Atzilus is the world that's metaphorized as the light that comes from the light bulb. The light that comes from the light bulb or the sun does not feel separate from its source. In fact, if you shield the source, immediately the light, the effulgence will disappear. Why? Because it feels always connected. And that's Atzilus in general, the world of emanation, the world of light. And Chachma is the highest of those levels. So Chachma is the Barak HaMavrik, is that lightning bolt of inspiration, that seminal flash that does not feel itself. Bina very much assumes an I. I need to understand this. I need to analyze this. I need to develop this. But Chachma is a flash that comes from somewhere else. is very little I. People could be actually overwhelmed sometimes by a flash of inspiration, by a flash of clarity. It can overwhelm them. It's not the sum total of the result of their contemplation and of their meditation and of their careful analysis of thinking, but rather it just comes out of nowhere and it could even overwhelm entirely. So Chochma is the concept of total bittul. And because Chochma is the concept of total bittul, therefore Chochma represents the idea of Kedusha. Because Kedusha is with bottle. And that's why the most amazing thing we could say about Moshe Rabbeinu, when God wants to talk about his beloved Moshe, he says what? Anav mikol adam shal pnei adama. He is the most humble of people. Why didn't God choose a different trait? You look in Sifrei Musar, there are many different traits. Humility is one trait. Alacrity is another trait. Willingness or obedience is another trait. There's a lot of traits. Why is humility the thing? Moshe Rabbeinu had many traits. He was brilliant, he was brave, he was strong, he had conviction, he had staying power, he had a lot of things. But the one thing that captures Moshe better than anything else is the idea of anava, the idea of humility. Why? Because Moshe was a holy man. He was the holiest of people. And because he was the holiest of people, even though the way the Rambam describes him, he calls him Mivchar Min Ha'anushi, the select, the choicest of the human race, the most perfect person who ever lived, which speaks about Moshe's development. It speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu's virtues, the most perfect human, and a whole range of human endeavor Moshe Rabbeinu had came the closest ever any human being ever came to perfection. And yet, when the Torah talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, it tells you, Anachnu Ma, the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu is a anav, Moshe Rabbeinu is batel. The who, this idea of nullity or self-abnegation, is hepach mamish ben bechinas haklipa v'sitacha, is the polar opposite of klipa. Klipa is the extraneous part of reality that Hashem created only to frame holiness. So klipa has no real independent existence. It doesn't exist in and of itself. It's only a means to an end. And that's the incredible chutzpah of klipa, that klipa only exists for the purpose to serve holiness. And yet Klipa is characterized by an overwhelming sense of arrogance and self-importance. That's the nature of Klipa. That's the nature of what stands in the way of holiness. That's why it frames or shadows holiness, because it's the darkness compared to the light. The light is that which is batel in the state of nullity before God. And this comes along and states that it is the polar opposite of God. God says do mitzvahs. Klipa says don't do mitzvahs. In fact, Klipa puts obstacles in the way of doing mitzvahs. So it's the exact opposite. So mimenu nafshas umos ha'ilum da'avdin legarmayu. That's where people who are self-motivated, everything is about self. There is nothing more selfish than the atheist. The atheist is the most selfish creature on the face of earth. It's all about me. The atheist has created an idol in his own image. He worships himself. What I understand, what I like, what I think, what I want, what I appreciate. It's all about I. There's no sense of self-abnegation. What do you want to call it? Abnegation before who? I am the mightiest, I am the greatest, I am the most wonderful. So basically created a statue of himself. And he worships that statue, that image. He worships himself. The latest craze in the world, I couldn't believe this when I saw this, the latest mishigas now is marrying yourself. What? It's a new mishigas. Google it. There's a whole, you can buy a kit, a marry yourself kit. Buy yourself a ring, and there's a whole ceremony. You can marry yourself. In other words, marriage is a holiness. It's a kedusha. So first, we began to redefine marriage in ways which are antithetical to Torah. Now it reached a point where marriage has nothing to do with subservience. Marriage has nothing to do with self-abnegation. Marriage has nothing to do with putting somebody else's needs first. Now marriage is all about the ultimate egotistical expression. I marry myself. I love myself. I will take care of myself. I will pamper myself. What kind of ridiculous vows that you make to marry yourself? Which is meshuga. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But in this increasingly crazy world, anything goes. Anything goes. That which was once mental illness, today is it's a condition. The latest thing now is that there are people who are trans. They were born into perfect bodies, but they really need to be. They need to be handicapped. They feel they need to be handicapped. So it's a new mishigas of people who cut off their own limbs and fake it as an accident because they say they're trans something. I forgot the name. Trans something. Huh?
Transmorphic.
I think so. Yeah. They're in the wrong body. They were born in a perfect body, but they feel they need to be in a body that demands pity and compassion. So they're actually harming themselves now. And I mean, typically this would be considered a form of mental illness. Not in today's world. Now soon you're going to be considered a trans, what do they call it?
Transmorphic.
Transmorphicophobe. That's going to be the next thing, that if you think that's mental illness, I'll put you in jail. How dare you think that's crazy? That's perfectly normal. It's just another condition. So now everything is being redeemed. Everything is just a condition. Nothing is abnormal. All of this is self-expression, grotesque self-expression, twisted self-expression, lunified self-expression. It's all crazy stuff, right? This is all klipa, but that's the nature of klipa. And klipa doesn't stay still. Klipa gets going and going and going. It gets crazier and crazier because that's the nature of the beast. If you let the beast grow free, it grows. And what's the perfect example of this klipa? The perfect example of the klipa is people who do things only for what's in it for me. If I'm nice to somebody, I feel good, so I should be nice to somebody. What if you don't feel good about being nice to somebody? Should you still be nice? No, why would I do that? Only if I feel good. If I feel it's a lofty, virtuous thing to do, then I'll do it. But what if you don't feel it's lofty and virtuous? In fact, what if you feel it's just getting in your way? Oh, then in that case, don't do it. So that's atheism for you in a box. That's what it is. It's atheism simplified. It's all about me. But this is the opposite of holiness. What is the paradigm of unholiness? The paradigm, like it says in Mishlei, about the parasite, a water parasite, that says, it says, hav, hav, give, give. All he says, just give me, give me. All he does is take. He doesn't give. Or he says, haliteni, load me up, which this is actually what Esav said. That's the terminology of Esav. Esav came to Yaakov and said, load me up, pour it down my throat, just give me. Yaakov said, what do you mean just give me? What are you going to give? I don't have to give anything, just give me. But that's klipa. Klipa is gimme. Gimme. Just gimme. Liyasiyesh v'davar b'fne'atzmei. It's constantly asserting its independence. I am. I am the ultimate. I am what's life. The whole world's about me. I am the geocentric reality. Everything revolves around me. And that is heipach b'chinas ha-chachma. The exact opposite of chachma that's actually unwise besides everything else. But wisdom, as we explained it in Torah, chachma as we explained it in Torah, is the concept of humility and self-abnegation. That's why we refer to this concept of klipa, of sitra achra, of the bloodsucker, of the parasite, of the cancer, refer to it as death. That is the definition of death. That is death warmed over. It says that wisdom brings life, ba'aleh, those who possess it. So on a literal level, the Sefarno explains that pasuk in Kehelis, and he says that if you have wisdom, you can make life, like make a living. You're wise enough to make a living. You're wise enough to provide for yourself. And you know how to utilize the various commodities and natural resources that are available to you so you can harness it and make life. Right? Like Israel that takes every little tiny natural resource and turns it into life. And its neighbors know how to manufacture bombs and death. And they want to know why they're still in poverty. Why? Because you put all the energy you put into manufacturing death. If you put into manufacturing life, you wouldn't be in poverty anymore. But that's exactly the example of klipa. And that's why the greatest enemy of Israel, the Palestinians, what do? They don't earn anything. Everything is handouts. 7 decades of handouts. Why do they say give, give, give? That's the ultimate klipa. It's the ultimate example of klipa. Give me Israel, give me your land, give me your life, give me this, give me money. Everything is give. Give, give, give. What do you give? Nothing. Israel is actually a paradigm of holiness. What does Israel do? It gives. And the world does appreciate it, but Israel gives. It contributes far, far more than its weight and its size in the world. So what the Ibn Ezra says, Chachma techaya baliyah, means that Chachma puts you in, it connects you with the source of Chachma, he says. This is talking about the neshama. That's the part of you that continues to live when your terrestrial body is no longer, which is very much in keeping with what way Al Rebbe explains it from a perspective of esoteric teaching of Pnimi Sinyani. Veksiv, it says in the pasuk of Iyov, it says Yomusu, they'll all die, but v'leib b'chachma. Now, when it comes to chachma, because chachma represents the highest level of nefesh, so now we have defined holiness. And because we said that the neshama is this strange, unusual nature of seeking that which is the opposite of its self-preservation, which to us seems the opposite of everything we know, Al Rebbe says, well, that's because you know klipa. You live in a world of klipa. And that's the commodity in klipa. What's in it for me? But actually, chachma fits very, very snugly within the framework of kedusha. Because this is not just a definition of the neshama is doing something strange, that the neshama wants to be in a state of self-abnegation. Ultimately, this is the true definition of the concept of kedusha altogether. So now we defined holiness. Now that we defined it, we know how to do it. So now we have to do it. And therefore you have to ask yourself the next question, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want from us now? The answer probably is we should start davening. That's what he wants from us now.